thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, oh, again redeemed, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Sunday night weekly prophecy update, or end times weekly prophecy update. And through the years, I believe we've been keeping you on the cutting edge of the events. And they're certainly, the cutting edge is right out for everybody to see now. And I have with me Brother Dave Hauser, and Dave is here. Hello, Brother Dave.
Well, shalom and Maranatha, John.
Shalom and Maranatha to you, Brother Dave.
Thank you.
Hey, you know, I just thought of this. People may not know what Maranatha means.
The Lord's coming back, I guess, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's acknowledging his return. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. So, all right, are you all geared up and ready for 1 Corinthians 15:51?
Yes, I am. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. And let's pick up with the blessed hope, starting at Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And of course, the verse we're looking for is 13. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That's the rapture of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dave, Dave, I hope you don't mind, but we've been praying for a need of yours. I don't know if it's out in the open or private or not, but
you know, it's not private.
Oh, okay. Your hip there is not responding to treatments, I understand.
Yeah, it's been going on since February. I have bone on bone hip arthritis, and I've been limping around. And I've been in the window business for like 30 years. And if you saw the size of the windows and patio doors that we move around, you'll understand why my hip is not doing well. So that's the story, John.
Well, I feel led to pray for you about this. And if everybody
no, I appreciate that.
Would keep me in prayer, or keep Dave in prayer, rather. So let's open with a word of prayer for Dave. Lord, Brother Dave has a hip that has arthritis in it, and it hasn't responded to treatments. So, Lord, we're asking in the name of Jesus that that hip would respond, and those burrs, I guess you would call them, that develop with arthritis, and then they rub and they become inflamed and all, Lord, causing a lot of pain. I ask that that pain, those would subside, that the inflammation would subside, and that his hip would function normally, Lord, as it should. So in Jesus' name, we're asking for you to touch by the Holy Spirit. Dave, which hip is it?
Left hip.
I ask you touch his left hip, Lord, and all that inflammation would just cease, the pain would cease, and his hip would function as you created it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. Thanks for your prayers, John. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's been, I just found out last week, you mentioned it, but it's been bothering me, Dave, because you got to work, and you're in pain like that. So it's that pain long-term can have a big effect on you.
Amen. Well, Lord willing, I'm ready for a miracle.
Good. Good. All right, Dave. Let's get looking at what's going on in the world. And, of course, the main thing that we always look at during these on Sunday evening is Israel, because we look at Israel as God's prophetic timepiece. So, Dave, what have you come up with this week with Israel?
Well, a couple of things, John. I don't know exactly how long ago it was, but when Israel responded to Iran's ballistic missile attack, they took out their air defense systems. And, you know, everybody that's been following this realizes that Syria has basically completely collapsed. Israel has occupied the zone that was separating Israel and Syria, and took out, they've launched, you know, some people say like almost 500 airstrikes on their, you know, air, you know, their military, their helicopters, their airplanes, the jets, their air defense systems. So now the way is kind of open for Israel to eliminate Iran's nuclear capabilities, their nuclear facilities. And the last big airstrike Israel had on Iran, they took out a uranium enrichment facility where they were doing research. So that's one of the main things that Israel has to take care of. And basically, it looks like the entire, what they call it, the axis of evil, Hezbollah, you know, right now there's a ceasefire, but Israel basically took out their leadership with the walkie-talkies, the beepers, all sorts of airstrikes. Hamas is basically just about eliminated. And now you have Syria is pretty much gone, and Iran has been kind of decimated. So, Israel, their next option is possibly to take out Iran's nuclear facilities, which is obviously a big threat.
And the other thing is, supposedly they're working on a hostage deal with Hamas. You know, they've been working on it for a long, long time, different options. Everything's fallen through, but it'd be a blessing if they would be able to release the hostages, because when you think about it, John, can you imagine just even spending one day with the satanic lunatics from Hamas? So it's a horrendous situation, John.
It's like spending a day it's like spending a day in hell.
100%, exactly. Like, hey, Dave, horrendous.
I'm just thinking. I didn't start in the word of, I know we started in prayer for you, but not for the show.
Oh yeah, sure.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for the show tonight. We ask that it be a real blessing, Lord. The events that are taking place are bringing your prophetic word right out into the open, right out. And about your second coming is involved in this, Lord. So how much more sooner is the rapture? So I pray that this show, we will be able to focus on these things which are pointing to the fulfillment of your word in the tribulation period, that how much sooner is your coming for us. So I ask that this is a blessed time now, and that whatever we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, amen. Dave, thank you. Now, let's get back to where I had interrupted you.
Yeah, the hostages. Yeah.
Yeah.
They say there's about 100 hostages, but they say possibly 50 of them are no longer with us. So it's really hard to say. But in the past, they did these incremental releases of hostages. So they're supposedly close to a deal. What's going to happen, we don't know. Only the Lord knows. But it's very, very sad. I watch I-24 News, Israel News, right from Tel Aviv. And they're constantly talking about getting the hostages released. And they show you pictures of these young people. And it's just very sad, John. Very sad. You see their relatives and parents, you know, crying, weeping. It's horrendous. And it's been going on, obviously, since October 7th, since a long time. It's horrible.
Now, Dave, here is the dilemma that Israel is in. Well, probably any Western country would be in. This would not be a problem in a Muslim country or communist China or any of those other totalitarian states. The big picture is there is a war that Israel is fighting for its existence. Now, the Lord is blessed, and it looks like Hamas is really crushed. I mean, if Israel did something with them and they tried to come back, I think it would be, you know, a decade or more before they could come back. Plus, their main supplier, Iran, is on the ropes. So Hamas may never be able to come back, Dave. Yeah. The same thing with Hezbollah. Hezbollah is Shiite, and the ones that have just taken over Syria are Sunnis. So the Sunnis would just rather cut Hezbollah off. They don't want anything to do with them. So Hezbollah is really finished now. And then Iran, we know, is on the ropes. We're going to talk about more of that later. But Israel has been fighting a war. And here's what I'm driving at. All right. The hostages it's a very emotional situation. And Netanyahu was taking a lot of heat from the left-wing press and some left-wing in the army. You can't, Dave, have your policy around these captives. Can't. You know, there's however many of them. I don't know how many, 200 or something. I don't know how many they're down to now. But you can't. You got to fight the war. Because you might save 100 hostages, you say, and lose 500 soldiers and have their missiles get through and do a lot of damage. So it's a very emotional situation but you can't have policy go around the hostages rather than prosecuting the war, Dave. You follow?
No, I understand. I understand that, John. It's just, like I said, to me, it's just very sad, the whole
right.
thing that's going on.
It is very sad, yeah. Especially if you have, you know, your mother's there, your father's there, your son, your daughter, things like that. They're hostage. But the protesting that Israel has done, it's hard. I look at it as hard left propaganda. That's what they were using it for, propaganda. How about the people being upset with Hamas? That what the Hamas has done is terrorism. It's against the law, international law. It's against, you know, the Geneva Conference and everything like that. Yet the Israeli citizens act like Netanyahu is keeping them captive on purpose. You follow, Dave?
Right, I understand, sure.
So that really upsets me. You know, so the media has been playing on that, and he's got to prosecute the war and do the best he can at the same time trying to get the hostage free. So if you follow the left-wing media like the Jerusalem Post, they make Netanyahu like the devil. It's his fault. He's ignoring all these opportunities to get the hostages, and they say all these things about him when Hamas are the criminals. So that's been bothering me for quite a while, how these emotional protesters, they're just not thinking that the big picture is the war against Hamas. That's the big picture. And if you can work things out where they want a truce, okay. But if there's no truce, it doesn't mean it's Netanyahu's fault, Dave.
Exactly, John. You know, Hamas is kind of difficult to deal with, obviously. Qatar has been, and Egypt to the United States, they've been working on mediating. Sometimes the Hamas representatives aren't even at the meeting. So it's a very difficult situation.
Yeah, and who is Hamas now, Dave? Who was Hamas?
Right.
I don't know. All their leaders have been killed. Same with the Hezbollah. So who is controlling or who represents Hamas now? Do you have any idea, Dave? I don't think I've heard.
Well, the leadership, like I said, Sinwar was killed.
Yes.
You know, they had a drone attack. And then somebody else took over. I think they were killed. And it's the whole, how can you say, the whole organization is fractured. And, you know, with Hezbollah, when they did the beeper attack and then the walkie-talkie attack, it took out all their leadership. And then it took out Nasrallah with like a bunker buster bomb. And then his associate got killed and the next guy got killed. So, you know, it's going down the line. But especially with Hezbollah, that's how they were communicating, the beepers and the walkie-talkies. So they can't communicate. So it's a mess for them, John. Big mess.
Yeah, right, right. So, I mean, you got to give I'm looking at this objectively, purely objectively. I mean, I don't have any Netanyahu. I think he's of all of them, I think he can do the best job as prime minister, but he's not like a favorite of mine or anything. And, but I've looked at the attack. You know, Dave, I follow, the Jerusalem Post every day, just about, and there's some other sites that I look at, but the Jerusalem Post, I get good information, accurate information, except when it comes to Netanyahu. They hate him. Hate him. I mean, and I follow the comments now. Occasionally, I have commented in the Jerusalem Post, but 9 out of 10 people in the Jerusalem Post see it exactly like I do, that the Jerusalem Post is a left-wing rag, and their agenda is to destroy Netanyahu while there's a war going on. So, it's sad. you see all those protesters out there, big, huge. Now it's quiet now. It's quiet because I think Israel is so successful. But you see all those protesters out there on the Sabbath, Saturday night, and all against Netanyahu, like he's a criminal, and not a word against Hezbollah for what they've done. It's really sad, Dave. I got a heavy heart about that, because this isn't the political game. I mean, if you let your guard down, Hamas will kill another 5,000 if they can. Hezbollah will do the same thing. And you got soldiers, they're dying. Every day I'd follow the Jerusalem Post, they would tell you the name of the soldier and a picture of him that was killed. So anyways, I'm just kind of just expressing myself with this this left wing. Now, they've been left wing right now. That's funny. The left wing right now seems to have taken almost a mortal shot as a result of the election with President Trump. I mean, they are really on the run. They're reeling, but not so in Israel. Not so in Israel. They want Netanyahu. They'll do anything to get him out. Anything. So that's all, Dave. I just wanted to express my feelings after watching this, how they're despicable people. They are really despicable. They're ruthless and they're stupid on top of it. But the number one thing about them is this despicable. No, just their agenda, or they want to destroy you. That's how they operate, just like here. But thankfully, this latest election seems to have really beaten them down, Dave. All right. Anything you want to say about my comments there, Dave?
Well, like you said, John, it's a very emotional situation. And over the months, there's been, unprecedented protests against Netanyahu over this particular situation. But like you said, the goal, if you don't take out Hamas completely, do you want a repeat situation?
Right, exactly.
And then you have Hezbollah was much more military. The military was much stronger, more missiles and everything else. You had to take them out. Otherwise, you could have a repeat performance that could be even more catastrophic.
Right, exactly, Dave. Exactly. What they were emotional about the hostages. And instead of blaming Hezbollah, having protests, saying United Nations actions against Hezbollah for their crimes against humanity, you know, with the hostages and civilians, and not a word. Not a word from the left in Israel. And here, the protest is not a word from them either, here in America, the college campuses and all. Not a word about, you know, Hezbollah. Dave, if you followed like the less left wing media, Hezbollah is like Robin Hood and his band of men against this tyrant government, and they're like heroes. You know, that's their mentality. Nothing about them being hardcore terrorists, murdering civilians in the most brutal ways you could ever think of. Nope. They are heroes. That's how they present them. All right. Let's get back to what's going on. Now, Dave, you talked about Iran and its nuclear program, correct?
Exactly, yes.
All right. Now, it's very interesting that you brought that out, because today I came across an article, and the article is titled "Iran Covertly Ramping Up Nuclear Weaponization Work," dissident group reveals. Now, there is a dissident group operating in Iran that apparently is well organized. It's got a real powerful network, and from what I understand, they work with Israel quite a bit. So this group is saying that Iran is really ramping up the work on its nuclear program. And Dave, I mean, how could you think they wouldn't, right?
Oh, exactly. That's what they want to do.
Yeah, I mean, their legs have been knocked out from under them. Hamas is no longer a threat. Hezbollah is crushed. Syria is gone. So what do they have left, Dave? The only thing they have left is their nuclear program, right?
Exactly.
So it's the right thinking is that Iran is going to trying to accelerate, because if they got that bomb and they have like long range missiles, then they could reach Israel with them. So how dangerous can that's as dangerous as can be. If you got a nuclear bomb and set it off over Tel Aviv and Haifa and some other areas, you just knocked out like half of Israel or more. Anyways, so here's the article. And let me read a little bit from it. Iran has covertly accelerated activities to construct nuclear weapons, despite publicity declaring that its nuclear program is for peaceful civilian purposes, a coalition of Iranian opposition groups revealed on Thursday. The National Council of Resistance of Iran, which seeks to overthrow the country's Islamic regime, held a press conference in Washington, which it disclosed what it described as new findings about the Iranian nuclear program. Quote, the Iranian regime is working on the weaponization aspects of its nuclear project to build a warhead, effectively obstructing verification through deceit. Suna Sam Sami, a representative for the group in the IRA in the U.S. According to NCRI, that's the group, the regime has ramped up activity in the Center for Research and Expansion of Technologies and Explosives. Oh, that's a mouthful, which is part of the country's bomb-making operation. The Organization for the Advanced Defense Research, okay, the dissident group contends that the regime has intensified research on manufacturing devices to enable nuclear detonation. And then, maybe you can see this. Let me get it over here. There's a map of Iran, and the dissident group's leader here is pointing to where the nuclear programs are. In Iran, the nuclear facilities are in Iran. So there you go, Dave. I have every reason to believe what this article is true. Why wouldn't it be true? Iran's got nothing else left, Dave.
There's been reports that they do have enough enriched uranium to make a few bombs. Some people say they, have 65% enriched uranium, and it's just a few more steps to go to 90%, and you can make a bomb. And they've been working on the capability of putting it into a warhead. So Israel, like I said, has to take the step, and this is a big opportunity for them to do that. So, yeah. And it looks like with what just happened recently with taking out the aerial defenses in Syria and Iran, that they have a clear path to be able to do that.
Yeah. Now, you brought up something interesting, Dave. The Syrian military is completely, totally collapsed. It's gone, as a matter of fact. Effectively, it's gone. And Israel has destroyed its air force, which wasn't really much. I mean, they had old Russian fighter planes that, Dave, it would be like a 2005 25 Corvette taking on a 1960 Volkswagen. I mean, the modern planes compared to those old ones, forget it. It's like a Model T. Anyways, they've taken out all of their missile sites, the missile defense sites and all. So Israel has a complete free rein right up to the Iraqi border. Now, I don't know how many miles it is across the Iraqi border, but it's not many. It's not thousands of miles or anything like that. So I'm sure Israel could move like in an emergency, like a fuel depot to reload the planes there in East Syria. So they've effectively like moved their, they can move their military like 400 or 500 miles closer to Iran, and no problem. Really, they wouldn't have any problem with the Iraqi air defenses, and they've already destroyed the Iranian air defenses. So they could have a free ride all the ways into Iran and go far into Iran, another like 500 miles into Iran, and come back and being able to, if they need the fuel, being able to reload their fuel over Syria. So this is a real boost for Israel to be right on, literally on Iran's doorstep, and Iran can't do anything about it. And if this is true, what I just read with this dissident group here in Iran, if we know it in the papers, Israel already knows it. So I think that they very soon, they would attack Iran. They would attack these nuclear sites there.
Yes, John. Yeah, exactly like you said. This is an opportunity for them to act. And, you know, Iran is very, very clear. In the past, I've heard that actually on their missiles, they basically write threats against Israel. And, you know, Iran was very, very, logistically capable using the, the Houthis, Hamas, Hezbollah, you know, proxies to attack Israel. And now that the proxies are gone, their options are very, very limited. But, you know, sad to say, John, this should have been taken care of a long, long, long time ago. For Israel to wait this long, you know, I know the opportunity is better now, but, you know, they have to take the option off the table for Iran to do this. You know, Israel is too small to, how can we say, like you mentioned, Tel Aviv, Haifa. It wouldn't take too many weapons to basically take out the majority of Israelis, the Israeli population. So they have to do something, and they might be able to do it before the new president comes in, Donald Trump comes in, or they may be waiting until he does come in, because President Trump has made it very clear that he's behind Netanyahu, and he realizes the threats that they face, and he's willing to let them do what they have to do.
Well, if I was Israel, Biden, he's two-faced. I mean, at one point he's, we got your back. And the other point he's like, the other time he's like condemning them at the UN and all this stuff, you know, and that we're going to stop supplying you, bombs. If you don't you stop your genocide against the people of Gaza, and Israel's not, there's no genocide. So anyways, if I was them, the Israelis, I would wait as long as I could to Trump's inauguration, which is August 20th, unless something really urgent comes up, like they are legitimately within days of putting the bomb together and Israel knows where that location is. I don't think you can wait. You got to take it out. Otherwise, I would do it after Trump became president then. Because you can't trust Biden. You just can't. What do you think about that plan, Dave?
Yeah, John, I understand. It's a good idea, but like I said, you have to be very careful. Now, John, you had mentioned, the United Nations, the International Criminal Court has been trying to present a case that Israel was committing genocide in Gaza. Now, you can time me how long this would take, okay? If Israel wanted to commit
genocide in Gaza, in less than a week, there would not be one Palestinian alive in the Gaza Strip. What's hard to understand? That's genocide. They have the capability of, within 1 week, vaporizing the entire area, not having one person left alive, men, women, children, the chickens, everybody would be vaporized. So, you know, they say 45,000. I think the population was, what, 2.5 million, 3 million. If they wanted to commit genocide, it would have been done already. So it's bizarre, John, that they're trying to say that they're committing genocide. It's documented that Hamas has had tunnels under hospitals, under mosques, under United Nations facilities. They had to do what they had to do. And it's a miracle that, you know, and listen, I don't want to see anybody get killed. But, you know, the people in Gaza, unfortunately, Hamas was governing, you know, Hamas was governing Gaza. And, you know, they have a very clear covenant that they want to kill every Jew in Israel. So Israel has to do what it has to do. You know, it's very sad, John, very sad. But to say they're trying to commit genocide is ridiculous, because if they did want to commit genocide, they'd all be vaporized already a long time ago.
You know, again, why aren't they condemning Hamas for their crimes against humanity, you know, against right. the Geneva Convention and all of this other stuff? I mean, it's almost like a, oh, by the way, yeah, Hamas has done bad things also. I mean, that's the way you hear it. So Israel is defending itself, and they're doing the very best they can with trying killing as much civilians as possible. But Hamas, like Dave, do you hear horrific stories about Israel, I mean, day in and day out, about Israel's atrocities in Lebanon against Hezbollah?
Not that I know of, not
right.
that I've heard of, no.
Exactly. Exactly. Where the Hezbollah munitions are in Beirut, they tell people, like, they give them so much time. I don't know what the time is, Dave, like, I'll say an hour. To evacuate an area, and they saturate it with cell phone calls. They I don't know how they do it, but they call all the people in that area and tell them to get out. Israel's going to bomb it, and for them to tell everybody else. So they're clearing the area of people, and then we've seen these horrific explosions. Where they hit direct hits on Hezbollah's munition supplies, and it looks like small nuclear bombs going off with them. Incredible. So Israel has done the same thing in Gaza. Certain times they've done the same thing, but it's war. And if the people of Lebanon don't like the casualties, well, they shouldn't be supporting Hezbollah. For the most part, they are supporting Hezbollah. And in Gaza, the people in Gaza should have long rose up and helped Israel destroy Hezbollah. Hamas, tell Israel where they're hiding, where the tunnels are, where the munition dumps are. So what they're trying to say is, if you're in a high-density area like Gaza, and you're a terrorist group, Israel can't do anything about that because it's, you kill civilians because of Hamas, not because of Israel, but Hamas. And therefore, they can hide in Gaza, and you can't do anything about it. How does that sound, Dave?
Yeah, exactly. Crazy, John.
Right. Right. So, that's the political situation. Is anything that any leverage they can use against Israel, they're going to try. That's the United Nations. That's this, I don't know, World Court, the media. But the good part with Israel, they've ignored it, Dave. They've gone ahead with their military agenda, ignoring what they're saying. All right, Dave, also, I want to bring out in the remaining time, the important articles that we have here. We talked before the show, and I was telling you about the economy of Iran, Dave. And you mentioned it a little earlier about huge power failures there. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, they're having problems generating. They're having problems generating electricity. Even though it's a large oil exporter, they're having trouble refining oil for their, electric plants. So they've been having blackouts. And we talked today about the fact that their currency, the real, basically is almost worthless. It's collapsed at least 95%.
Yeah. Yeah, Dave. That's what I wanted to bring out. They have a problem with food there. They have a problem with their electric grid collapsing. Whatever reason, they're hours and hours, the people are without power. Dave, it reminds me somewhat of Lebanon now, you know?
Very
what
similar.
What do you think? Iran's economy is like Lebanon?
It's getting there, I think, yes.
All right. So Wednesday, it's called the Rial, their currency, traded at 777,000 reals to a dollar. That's getting close. That's a 750,000 to one U.S. dollar. So I don't know anything about the real at all, but I know if there's 750,000, if $1 equals 750,000 reals, the real isn't worth much, Dave, right?
It's not even worth printing it, John.
Right. It's starting to sound like the German marks in the 1920s after World War I. All right. So in November, the real was trading at 703,000 reals to the dollar. So that's like, in a couple of weeks, it's dropped 70,000 reals, Dave. No, 77,000 reals in just like a couple of weeks. That's what, 10%, right?
It's a lot, sure.
All right, but we go back to 2015, 10 years ago. The real was trading at 32,000 to the dollar, Dave. So in 9 years, the real has fallen, we'll say, 770,000. 770-something thousand, Dave, in 10 years. Well, I mean, it's worthless. How are they functioning, Dave? How's Iran?
Well, they're not. They're having problems, obviously. Yeah.
So President Trump comes into office. One of the first things he does is, let's say, he puts all those boycotts and all on back onto the Iranian economy that Biden took off. He completely dries up the faucet there. There's the real is like isolated, like he had it. I mean, pretty soon it's going to be a million to a dollar. What are they, how can they, I'm at a loss to figure how that country can survive this. Yeah, Dave?
Well, John, something very similar happened in Venezuela. What they did is they added multiple zeros to their currency. They kept on devaluing it until it became just basically worthless. And you mentioned earlier in the show, similar to what happened in Germany. And, you know, through history, when countries become economically not viable, the leadership feels threatened and they become even more militaristic. So that's why, you know, Iran, you know, their only option might be to go nuclear.
Yeah, and Israel is aware of that. So it's not over yet. Israel attacking Iran is not over yet, Dave. If Israel had two objectives, I mean, hitting the nuclear program as hard as possible and then strategically taking out their oil infrastructure there in Iran, Iran would be belly up, Dave, well, with the oil and their economy. They'd be belly up in how long, a month, a week? I don't know, very short period of time. Because they'd be completely bankrupt. Dave, they don't even make aspirins in Iran. They import everything. Yeah, Dave, you with me?
Yeah, exactly, John. Yeah, they don't have much production. Plus, on top of it, I think Iran is in the middle of a severe drought. So their agricultural production is collapsing also.
Yeah, that drought is, I believe, from heaven, Dave, from the Lord, because that drought has been years and years and years. It started, I saw a map a couple of years ago now. It showed Iran is a fairly big country, you know, and an area on the map, they put like a circle, and this is the area where the drought started. And then 3 years later, the drought had like huge movement, and then 5 years bigger, and it's like half the nation is under. Now, that's the last time I saw it. Half the nation is under drought, and crops have died. Lakes have all, there's some lakes that have disappeared. So, I mean, everything is crushing down on Iran, Dave. Its military is collapsed. Its currency is collapsed. Its economy is collapsing. Agriculture is collapsing. They were trying to build this empire with Hezbollah, Hamas, Syria, factions in Iraq, the Houthis, and that's collapsing. So I think, Dave, that God has allowed Iran to go as far as he's going to let it go, and he's reeling it in now, and he's going to bring Iran to its knees, especially the nuclear program. That cannot be successful, Dave. They cannot have the ability to fire nuclear weapons into Iran. That's too dangerous for the everlasting covenant that God has made with Israel. I mean, that's how Israel is in existence today, with the everlasting covenant. All right, Dave, a couple other things. The Assad's fall has been crushing to Iran. We've already covered that. I mean, Iran is cut off now, completely cut off. And Israel can move, I don't know how many miles, Dave, I'm going to say 400, can move 400 miles east, closer to Iran. So Iran has no leverage against Israel, and Israel has all this leverage against Iran. So everything's flopped, Dave. Everything's reversed. Any comments?
Well, John, Genesis 12:3.
Yes.
All those who bless you, I will bless. All those who curse you, I will curse.
Yes.
And ye shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, to say Israel's enemies are being cursed is, well, it's a clear sign that God's promises are true, John. And when you look at what happened to Lebanon, you know, when you think about Lebanon, how stupid could you be? You want to attack Israel? You know, I know it's a theological mental problem they have over there with Hezbollah, but their country was in, you know, complete chaos before this happened. They needed a war with Israel. And then, you know, like I said, look what happened with Syria, Iran. God keeps his promises.
Yeah. Yeah. And also, Russia had big plans of expanding with its influence in the Middle East. And this war with Ukraine has showed how weak Russia is, because Russia tried to bomb these rebels in their jeeps and pickup trucks, and it really didn't work. So they are pulling out now of Syria because they can't even get involved in Syria because of how tied up they are in Ukraine. So it shows how weak Russia is. It shows how weak Iran is. Now, we know there's going to be a comeback when we look at Ezekiel 38 and 39 with Russia and Iran, Persia. But right now, it just shows how weak Russia and Iran is. And I wanted to talk about, let me see where it is. I want to talk about Turkey. Okay. The problem, Dave, with Syria and the problem with Hezbollah, and somewhat with Hamas, is Hezbollah and Assad in Turkey were Shiites. Now, Assad wasn't a pure Shiite. He belonged to a group, I think they were called Alawites, I think something like that, Alawites. And it's viewed as sort of like a cult. It's a spinoff from the Shiites, but he's closer to the Shiites than he was to the Sunnis. He had no connection with the Sunnis. And they were brutal to the Sunnis in Syria, the Christians and all, these Alawites. Yeah, that was his father, Assad's father, and Assad were Alawites. Now they're gone. They're gone. And so Hezbollah is cut off now because this group that has won said they're finished with the Shiites. They want the Shiites out of the country and all. Now, who has been really gained advantage now is Turkey. Because Erdogan and Turkey are Sunnis. The group that's taken over Syria are Sunnis, Dave. So right now, things are confusing in Syria. There are all, Dave, what was it, last week? You listed, what, 10 different groups in Syria, remember, Dave?
Exactly. There was 10 involved in the chaos.
Right. So when this settles down, Syria is, I'm sure, because they're Sunnis and they're Sunnis in Turkey now. Erdogan's got a highway right through Syria to Israel. There's no doubt he has already talked about war with Israel. And he has said, just don't think because you have nuclear weapons you can stop us. I heard him. We reported it on this blog. He wants Jerusalem. He's been doing everything possible to support subversive groups in Israel regarding Jerusalem. He supports Hamas. Terrorists from Hamas have had safe haven in Turkey. So, Dave, I believe that this is in the short run, it's good what happened because Israel can eliminate this pressure from Iran through Syria and into Hezbollah. Hezbollah is strangled now. They have no, where are they going to get supplies, weapons and everything, Dave? They're all cut off. Israel was able to blow up the Syrian Air Force, big munition dumps, missiles, chemical weapons. They're all been was destroyed or a huge portion of it. However, in the long run, I think Erdogan is going to use this, and you're going to see his army in Syria, and you're going to see some sort of a deal worked out, and he'll be able to bring the Turkish army into Syria and then right against Israel. Well, the potential for that, Dave. What do you think of that scenario?
Yeah, exactly. Like I said, John, he's called for the assassination of Netanyahu. Very, very rabid comments about Israel and focusing on liberating Jerusalem from the Jewish people.
He wants to reconstruct the Ottoman Empire, but he wants
he wants
Jerusalem in the worst way, Dave. It's so obvious that he wants Jerusalem. So, Dave, we're getting ready to switch over, and I'm just thinking about Brother Greg and his wife.
Yeah,
she had a terrible fall,
broke her hip.
Yeah. So we should pray. Now I have I just want to put you on hold here for a second.
Sure.
You can listen to this because Brother Greg contacted me. He might not be able to make the show tonight, but, you know, that's all right. All right. Brother Greg, I don't know if he's here or not. but he might not be, because I think was it today it happened, and she was operating.
Well, it was a couple of days ago. I spoke to him a little while ago. I think he is coming on the show.
Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Well, let me take a look. I can see. Oh, Brother Greg is here. He is here. Hello, Brother Greg.
Hello.
Yeah, you called me?
Oh, I called you by mistake because I was thinking of McTiernan instead of, well, anyways, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, because I thought you mightn't be here because your wife, how's she doing with the hip, Brother Greg?
Well, it's a long story.
Well, make it short.
She fell and it broke certain parts all the way up to her hip, and then they put screws in the hip, and then she's in rough shape right now because of all that stuff.
Okay. And her nickname, which hip is it?
Well, she's Deanie.
Deanie or Beanie?
That's, Deanie, D-E-N-E.
Oh, okay.
It's Bernadine is shortened.
Deanie.
If you take Bernadine.
Which hip,
but
Greg?
She doesn't really use it. Yeah.
Which hip, Greg?
Oh, it's the right hip.
Okay. So we just prayed for Brother Dave's left hip. He has arthritis in it that's really hurting him. And then my wife, it's her left hip. She fell and it fractured the hip, but didn't do anything that they need to operate on. It'll heal by itself. So we have three hips going on now. Yeah. So let's bring Deanie before the Lord. Would everybody please pray along as we pray for Deanie? Father, we bring Greg's wife, Deanie, before you, Lord, with this apparently severe fracture, Lord. And we're asking, she was operated on, so we're asking that the operation was successful, Lord, completely successful. We're asking, Lord, for a speedy recovery. And Lord, this is painful, Lord, because all your weight goes on your hip, Lord, right there. That's a supporter of most of the body weight. So we're asking for a easing of the pain, Lord. We're asking for the healing of the bone and a speedy recovery, Lord. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Okay. All right, Brother Dave, give us an update, please.
Sure. Well, John, good news is we're incredibly busy with the shipping department. What I mean busy is just this week, I think we got, and I'll be conservative, between 40 and 50 requests from pastors that we've worked for in the past, not asking, begging for materials. And the bad news is the shipping department is closed because we have no funds. And it's very, very simple. Every time we shipped a package to Kenya, people got saved. Whether it was 7 people, 20 people, 30 people, every time we ship a package, people get saved. And I have to say, the reaction from Kenya is incredible. I mean, they're interested. They understand the end times. They understand the connection. So it's just very simple, John. We need help. Yeah. I can't tell you how much time apologizing to the pastors and asking them to pray for us that funds come in that we can ship. Matter of fact, I have like a paragraph that I copy and paste and just change the pastor's name. That's how many emails we get. And it's getting more and more intense, John. This is probably one of the busiest weeks that we've had for requests. So we need help with shipping, and also we need help with printing. John, were you able to print any of the Jerusalem tracts?
No.
No. Okay, so we need help with that. When we print The Last Trumpet, I print 20,000 copies. We get 80 bundles of 250 each. I'm down to one half of one bundle, John. That's how many I have left. So it's just bad timing with all the stuff that's going on. We need help. So if you're listening today and you could help us, it would be greatly appreciated.
Dave,
so that's the story, John.
I'm also putting up on my how to contact you. And here is a picture of the last trumpet on the last shofar. Mm-hmm. And to reach Dave, you can email him. If you want to email him directly, or it's daystarwindows1@optimum.net. And you can contact him for a sample of the prophecy packet. Now, Dave, I want to give you some really, really good news.
Okay.
First of all, I don't know how many years we've been shipping. Everything's a blur going in the past. I don't know how many. But it seems like in the late 1990s, we started up again, Dave, with the prophecy packet. Am I right about that?
Only the Lord knows, John. I can't keep track of it. It's been a long, long time. We've shipped hundreds of thousands of copies all over the world.
The reason I'm saying that is it seems from the very beginning that Kenya has been very responsive, Dave. I mean, very, very responsive. And it's continued all these years. So last week, I'm trying to think of the day, Wednesday, I spoke with Pastor Zephaniah in Uganda, the northernmost and easternmost part of Uganda, borders on Sudan, and there was all sorts of refugees there from the Sudan and all sorts of Muslims. We had I preached on the Blessed Hope, tremendous response. After I finished, I couldn't see because it got real dark, but Zephaniah told me everyone. He said everybody came forward, the Muslims, everyone, the refugees. Then I prayed for the resurrection power in their lives so that their hearts would be healed and they'd walk in the newness of life, and prayed many healings. I prayed for healings and also for and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on. And it was so dark then that I just told Zephaniah, well, I'll talk to you later. You can give me an update. About 5 hours later or so, he called me and said the service was still going on, that the Holy Spirit fell. When I prayed that, the Holy Spirit fell. And he said the Muslims are on their knees crying and confessing Jesus and wanting to be prayed over. People giving testimony about healings. Their hearts have all been healed, and you preachers in Christ, is singing and dancing. So then I spoke to him yesterday, and he told me that it went on for hours. It went on, the service went on past midnight into the early morning, and that it's spreading to other areas. There's like
exciting.
Very exciting, Dave. Very exciting. Now this week, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we have an event taking place in Mukuru Kayama, which is the large slum there in Nairobi, Kenya, which we minister in. And everybody is so excited. They're praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like they had in Uganda. They want it in Mukuru Kayama. It's a slum with million and quarter people in it, and there's other churches that want to help. The Muslims that the imams that we led to the Lord there, they're going to be part of it to help reach the Muslims. So right now, I want to bring it to everybody's attention because I want you to know what's going on. And we are praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like what just hit Uganda, that it was spread all through this huge slum, and that hundreds and hundreds of thousands into the million will come to the Lord, Dave. I'm making that connection with, well, Mukuru Kayaba is in Nairobi, which is the capital of Kenya, and with the prophecy packet, that there's something going on in our ministry here, what I've been doing and what you've been doing in Kenya. Because as far back as I can remember with the prophecy packet, I can remember you saying, you know, you were sending Zambia, I remember we were sending to, and Kenya, Nigeria. But you would always say the big thrust of the prophecy packet is Kenya, and that has not stopped.
That is not exactly stopped. John. Yeah.
And now we've got this big thrust in Kenya again, and it's in Makuru Kayaba, which is this huge slum, like 1.25 million people, and it's right there. The church, our church there, is right like exactly on the border. Zephaniah said you can leave the church and walk 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and you're like right into the heart of Makuru Kayaba. So there's Kenya again, Dave.
Exactly. Yeah, exciting.
Okay, Dave.
Sounds good.
Anything else in closing?
No, we're good to go. Like I said, we just need help, John. And, you know, in the past, we've shipped to, I kept track of it a while ago, we've shipped the prophecy pack to 32 different countries, but all of a sudden, and it's been going on for a long time, it's primarily Kenya. We've had evangelists, you know, in Malawi, Tanzania, you know, but primarily based in Kenya, going to these different countries. So listen, thank you everybody for listening. And guys, I'll talk to you during the week. God bless.
Okay, Dave. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you.
Greg, what do you think about what's happening in Uganda and in Kenya?
Well, it was happening before a few times, but this is the big one.
Yeah, because I've had a vision for Makuru Kayaba for about 5 years now. And finally, like Zephaniah and others, see the same vision that I saw for it. And we have a bishop, and he has 30 churches under him. Bishop Omai is his name, and he's working with us. He's all excited. And then we have, I don't know how many, maybe up to 7 imams that are working with us there that have left Islam, and they're coming, working for the Lord. Now, one of them in particular he's on fire for the Lord. His last name, he changed it to the name John. So I call him Evangelist John.
Wow.
He's going to be working with us. We even have some Kenyan police. Brother Sammy is a on-fire evangelist for the Lord. He's a police officer, and he's coming to join. We have the singing group from Zephaniah's church there. They're going to be part of the ministry. And members of Abba Father's International Fellowship in Kenya and Malawi, I don't know how many are coming, but numbers of them want to come and participate in this. So it's really exciting, Greg. The Lord's calling like a little army in there now to minister to 1.25 million people who are hungry for the Lord.
Amen. Wow. How many imams were there?
Well, there were a total of 7. But three of them seem to be really, really active. They're really active for the Lord in witnessing.
Wow.
All right. Brother Greg, let me see if there's anything else to cover about Israel. Let me find out where. Oh yeah, here I am. Okay. I have some information about the Houthis there in Yemen. The article says, "What's the difference between Yemen and the Houthis?" Now, let me read this paragraph here. Yemen's capital is Sana'a. S-A-N-A-A, has been controlled for more than a decade by the Ansar Allah organization, also known as the Hutsis. Now, I believe Hutsi is the last name of the general that was the head of this group. So they've taken their name after his name. Their slogan, Allah Akbar, death to America, death to Israel. Curse on the Jews, victory to Islam. That's their theme here. Leaves little doubt about the group's anti-Semitic ideology. Even in the context of the current war, as early as October 18, 2023, less than 2 weeks after the October 7th massacre, a decision was made in Sana'a, or perhaps more accurately in Tehran, to join the multi-tiered war against Israel, not only by firing long-range missiles, but also by terrorizing international trade in the Red Sea. So I don't know if it came out in this article, but the Houthis are the government. It's not like, well, Hamas was the government also, but it's not like Hezbollah. So the Houthis are not a classic terrorist group. They are the government of Yemen, with the capital being S-A-N-A-A. Sana'a? Well, never heard of it. I never heard of that, the name of that, or the capital of Yemen before, but now we know. So, Greg, they are the government. The Houthis are the government of Yemen, so they're not a classic terrorist organization. Because, well, I guess you would say Hamas is the government also of but Gaza isn't the country. Oh, I don't know. But anyways, now you know that the Houthis are the government of Yemen, and they're at war. So it's the nation of Yemen that is in Israel right now. Any comments on that, Greg?
Is that the same thing? The Houthis, are they the ones that go after the boats?
Yes.
That are in there?
Yeah, they go after the ships in the Red Sea, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something else. I don't think they have much desire for talking with people. They just love to kill people.
Yeah, that's a general trait with the Muslims when they're in action like that, when they become Al-Qaeda, ISIS, what's that group there in Yemen? Houthis? No. What are they called, Greg? I can't think of their name right now. In Afghanistan, the Taliban.
Okay.
They all seem to love to kill. Love to kill and maraud and rape. It really is in them and it comes out. All right, I want to switch now and go over to what's going on with Russia. And it's brutal there as usual. The Russia's war now at the Ukraine is a typical Russian war. In World War I and World War II, and now this war here. It's the same, Greg, it's the same, philosophy. There's something about the Russian mind that, the army, the military comes out like the people think. Because where do the generals come from? Where does the leader of the country come from? But from the people. So, in World War I, the Russian army was enormous compared to other European armies. Because Russia's population was probably twice, maybe three times Germany. So they had this enormous army, but their generals were, just massed the infantry together and charged. There was no thought to it. There was no really like strategic strategy. It was just massive and try and overwhelm the enemy. And in World War II, it was like that also. I would say it had a more, well, in World War I, the Russian army collapsed, completely collapsed. And they were soundly defeated by a much smaller German army. And Lenin came to power. He was helped to power by the Germans. And what he did was he took Russia out of the war. And then the Russians had a big civil war. And the amount of people, it's staggering, folks. The amount of people, Russians, that died in World War I and then in the Civil War is like in the multi-millions. I wouldn't be surprised. Hang on here for a second. Hang on. I'm going to call on a volunteer here. Sister Kathy, hello? Sister Kathy?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Sister Kathy,
right.
Could you find out the number of Russians that died in World War I and the Civil War?
Civil War?
And the number of Russians that died in World War II?
Okay. Well, right. World War One and the Civil War and two.
Two. Yeah. Thank you, Sister Kathy.
Sure.
They're staggering, folks. I remember reading about World War II, and the Russians lost more, I think it was lieutenants and officers, than we lost in the war. I mean, they lost like, I think we lost 400,000 soldiers in World War II, Navy, Air Force, and all that. And like, that's how many officers the Russians lost. They're brutal. They don't have any type of strategy. It's like just mass together and go and try and overwhelm the enemy. Well, the enemy's got superior weapons and superior battle tactics. They can overcome this massive amount of army the Russians have. So that was World War One. World War II was very similar. They would just mass their tanks and mass their airplanes and mass their armies and go charging into the Germans. And the casualties they took were absolutely horrific.
Yes, they were. 26 million.
Died in World War One.
No, World War Two.
Okay. 26.
World War One was 1.8 million, and the Civil War was 7 to 12 million.
There you go, folks. There you go. You know, there you go.
Pretty bad.
World War Two was 26 million?
Yeah. I think it was 26.2 million.
Yeah. But can you imagine what the Russian population would be today? I mean, if you
the world would be over
if World War One didn't happen, or they didn't get involved, we'll say in World War Two, and the Russian Revolution. My goodness! I mean, the Russian population today would be like the Chinese or something. So I've been. Thank you, Sister Kathy. Thank you very much.
Okay, but one adjustment. Instead of 26.2. It was 26.6 million, so that does make a big difference.
Well, that point that you mentioned is like the number of soldiers we lost in that.
Yeah.
So it was enormous, enormous casualties. And, of course, a lot of that is civilians also. But the Russian army in World War One, what did you say? 1 point something million? Almost
1.8. 1.8 million.
That's almost 2 million in their army, 2 million soldiers.
Yep.
So I've said all that to tell you this. The Russians are fighting this. They're fighting exactly like they did. World War One, World War Two, the Ukraine war. It's exactly the same way, folks. There's something about the Russian mentality that they can't get out of. Now, if you, in our history, if you look at American history, we never fought like that. Virtually never. I mean, going back to the American Civil War, we did have some major engagements with the British. I meant the Civil War, but the Revolution. A lot of it was tremendous tactics were used in that. The same thing happened in the War of 1812. Well, we don't hear much about the Mexican War, but that was incredible tactics that were used in there. And then World War II was horrific casualties, but tremendous tactics were developed as a result of it. That trench warfare, there we learned you can't do it. And tremendous naval tactics and things were incredibly invented during. So we don't have a mass. Our idea is tactics and equipment and maybe, things like that. We just would not fight like that. The American public wouldn't tolerate it, us fighting like the Russians did. And they're at it again, folks. You think they'd learn. It's frightening to see this mentality of massing all these tanks together and artillery and all. And then the Ukrainians are using high tech. They're using a lot of our high tech equipment. And like the Russians they've lost so many tanks. They had like 10,000 tanks. They've lost so many. They're using tanks from the Cold War, from the 1960s and 70s. Their airplanes get shot down if they fly over Ukraine. A third of their ships have been sunk in the Black Sea. No one knows the amount of casualties, but they're estimating like between 400 and 550,000 have been killed or disabled severely in the Russian army since February of 2023? Is it 2 years or 3 years coming up now? Greg, do you know? Is it 2 years or 3 years this war in the Ukraine is going on?
It sounds about right. Yeah, three.
Okay. Maybe it's 3 years coming up.
That's what I would say. Along with you, it's very easy to...
Yeah, I can remember, because I'm a historian and I focused on some military areas. The American Civil War, we had a terrible, the North had a terrible general as a field commander. However, he was brilliant in logistics and kind of like tactics. His name was McClellan. I forget his first name. Lincoln fired him because he just could not. The men loved him, but he couldn't. He had no vision, and he was afraid of Robert E. Lee. So he lost battles he shouldn't. And some battles, like the Battle of Antietam, he was the commanding general. It was a tie, but he should have pressed it and destroyed Lee's army. So Lincoln fired him and put other generals in. But McClellan was a genius at supplying, and he could harness all the energy of the North to build artillery and trains, and they used balloons back then for the first time, and take large numbers of men and move them around. And so in one part, he was a failure, but the other part, he changed the American approach and the thinking that still is today. Historians give him credit for the way we think militarily comes from McClellan, General McClellan. So we have a mindset that is the Russians are not, they don't have a mindset like us. They don't have that mindset, so they end up like they are. But it's brutal. What the Ukrainians are doing to the Russians is absolutely brutal, folks. And it's what the Germans did in World War I to them. It's what the Germans did into World War II with them. And now they're fighting the Ukrainians. And it's, I mean, they're taking soldiers out of, from North Korea. They're getting soldiers from North Korea to come and fight. They're taking them out of prisons to come and fight. They're depleting their farmers, and they're depleting their factory workers because they're bringing them all into the army. It's getting to the point where they can't farm and they can't produce things that are needed for the war because all the men are being killed and they're putting more in their place. But you see, so mentality, folks, is very important. And the Russians just, it's sad to watch. This war is like just a butcher shop of Russians and their equipment. All right. So what happened is, Ukraine is using a lot of our high-tech weapons, which the Russians really don't have any answer for. And it's one of them is called HIMARS, HIMARS, high altitude something. And these are long range artillery pieces, and they're taking out the Russian infrastructure of oil, because Russia's economy is really based on oil. So these HIMAR attacks, one after the other, they are destroying the refineries and the storage tanks. So if I understand now, they estimate about 15% of the Russians' oil production has been taken out. It can't function. So the longer the distance they can fire into Russia, the more of these refineries they can get. And so this is huge impact on the Russian economy, folks. Huge impact. And we got to keep in mind, and I'll bring this up as quite often, if the Russian economy collapses, what the Russian have left is their nuclear weapons. And their nuclear weapons, you know, they don't have to be great, folks. All they have to do is get a couple of them to hit America, and we could be finished as a nation. This is what I'm watching about this war. Every week I'm watching it about this, and then I want to bring it back to you and let's give you the update on it. Because Putin says they will use nuclear war and nuclear weapons against us. Now, when I say us, it's NATO and the United States. So these HIMAR attacks are going deep into Russia. And the Russians have already responded with one of their missiles that they put nuclear weapons on. But it wasn't the nuclear bomb on it. It was something else. And it did heavy damage in Ukraine. Now we're firing again. Ukraine is firing again. And the Russians are warning they may fire these missiles again. But keep in mind, if the Russians, if their army collapses like it did in World War I, and their army is going to retreat back out of the Ukraine into Russia, back out of the Crimea into Russia, and we're going, the Ukrainian army isn't big enough really to invade Russia. But if the Russian army collapses and NATO gets involved, there's no doubt in my mind that the Russians will use nuclear weapons. So their economy is collapsing. And I don't know if I reported it here. Let me see. Russian economy in meltdown as shops lock up. Butter and pensioners lock up butter. Pensioners. Oh, okay. What happens is inflation is running rampant and people that are on pensions, their pension is worth nothing. So what happens is the Russian economy is in severe struggle now because of the war. The war is sucking up everything into the military, and the rest of the economy is suffering. So these are the things. This is progressive. This, as I've been reporting it, the Russian economy has been getting worse and worse. The Russian military is, it doesn't seem to be anything left of it. They can't get the Ukraine. The Ukrainian army has invaded Russia in August. And the Russians have tried counterattacks. They can't defeat the Ukrainians. They can't drive them out of Russia. That's how weak Russia is. So the big thing on this is the collapse of the Russian army, the collapse of the economy. We have to keep in mind the nuclear weapons, because that's all Russia might have left to defend itself. Any involvement of NATO, I think, would overwhelm the Russians, and that would automatically trigger them using nuclear weapons. Always watching that, folks. I'm always watching Russia and the Ukraine and what's going on there. And right now, they've brought 10,000 North Korean troops, and the North Korean troops are not doing well. The Ukrainian army is tearing them up pretty bad. The North Koreans, it may be a language thing, but they are not performing well in Russia against the Ukrainian army. All right. NATO now in Europe has put a call out telling all the people, all your NATO countries, to prepare for war. So I look at this, Brother Greg, as a propaganda, because the article, here's what the article says. We are not ready for what is coming. NATO chief issues grimmest warnings, yet he says world must prepare for world for war. And then when you read the article, he's talking about 3 to 5 years. Well, first of all, how can you predict 3 to 5 years? Russia's at war now. But what it is, it's a scare, because they want to get more money out of these governments. So they're threatening, well, World War III, it's going to come. It's going to come. And we need a bigger army. So Russia is on its heels right now. How can Russia attack NATO if it can't get Ukraine? Ukraine's crossed the border into Russia, and the Russians can't budge them an inch out. How in the world is their army going to overrun Poland and Germany and all of this? It can't. So it's a combination of a scare tactic with the possibility that, yes, Russia would use nuclear weapons. So if Russia is going to use nuclear weapons, what difference does it make what you do? Because there'll be just complete, utter devastation. Another one, Europe quietly prepares for World War III. There's another article there. Let me see some other topics. HIMARS, I did mention HIMARS. They're estimating that HIMARS, our artillery system there, has destroyed 1 billion. Well, here's the article: HIMARS proves itself as Russian generals watch 1 billion go up in flames, and it's a video, but I think it's too long. It says this video, my comment was, this video gives you tremendous insight to the high-tech war taking place in Ukraine. Please take time to watch it. Now, I'm not sure if I mentioned that last week or not. I may have. Retired U.S. general explains why Putin's military is crumbling. Russia reels as Ukraine launches brutal HIMARS strike in Kursk. That's this HIMARS artillery is What they do, Brother Greg, with HIMARS, is they know the exact location of the artillery piece, through GPS. And then they need the exact location of, a military headquarters 45 miles away. And they load that into the artillery, the software that's guiding the artillery. And I don't know if HIMARS is artillery as we think of it, or if it's more of a missile. And anyways, they load in the software of the coordinates of where the artillery piece is and where they're firing it. And it's like within 10 feet, it'll hit with accuracy like 10 feet from the dead center on target. That's how accurate this is. So I watched them where the Russians had their radar set up, and it was scattered over an area, and they put 3 HIMARS shots into it and destroyed the whole thing. Just 3. One landed directly on the center. Another one landed directly on the missiles, and another one landed directly on the radar structure, and it was gone instantly. Gone. Direct hits right on top of what was needed. Yeah, comment, Brother Greg?
Wasn't there a big bunch of people that got together up north of Russia into that area during
what, Brother Greg?
Okay, the Russians were there, and they took their ships up there, and then a bunch of other countries that were friends with Russia were up there too. They were doing military excursions and all of that, practicing.
Yes. Yeah, that actually happened, I think, 2 locations. And one of them, they just had the Russians, the Chinese, and the Iranians. And I'm trying to think, maybe North Koreans. They all got together. That wasn't too long ago in the Pacific.
Right.
They did a military exercise in the Pacific there. And, of course, it was near Alaska. But, yes, that did happen. Now, just changing the topic a little, Japan is on an incredible military buildup, specifically against China. And I can't think of what these weapons are called. I just can't think of it. But the Japanese have, it's laser. No, it's not laser. They shoot a 5-pound missile, but it's not, it's a projectile. That's the word. And they fire it at some incredible speed. And if it hits a ship, or they can fire it to take out airplanes, some of the smaller ones they use on tanks, it completely obliterates it because of the velocity. They fire it at so high velocity. Now, we tried it, and we invested a lot of money in research on it, and found out that we couldn't, whatever physics and engineering was needed, we couldn't do it. Some other countries tried it and couldn't do it, but apparently the Japanese have perfected it, and they've got it on their ships, and they have it on the smaller ones, or like on airplanes and that. And they are absolutely devastating. But the Chinese, or the Japanese, they see a war coming with China. So they're making their navy technologically more advanced than any other nation. Their planes, they get the planes from us. But so they are really getting ready for war. with China. Japan just sees it coming, that which a blind man could see. Also, India, in the Indian military has really come in leaps and bounds. They have some cruise missiles there. I can't think of the name of it, but it's top quality. It's absolutely top, and they developed it specifically against China. Well, the Indian Navy is really coming along to be a top Navy. The Australians, they're a small country. I mean, geographically it's big, but population it's, I think, 30 million. Anyways, their military is being built up. Vietnam is building up its military all against China. The Philippines is ready to go to war against China. And, because what China's doing in the Philippines. And of course you got Taiwan. Bush just sent, Biden just sent Taiwan $571 million in defense material. And China's losing its mind over it. So everything is rushing, folks. The rushing to prepare for war. The Chinese are rushing for war. Taiwan has developed its own missiles. And about a year or two ago, they fired a couple of them. It's a real warning to China because these missiles can reach the Three Gorge Dam there. And if they get those missiles hitting the dam and break that dam up, China's in big, big, big trouble, huge trouble. With the flood that'll come. So it's wars and rumors of wars. And these wars are not going to stop until the second coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Greg?
Yep. Yes.
So.
Yeah, that's obvious.
I think I got you up to date on everything, everything that's going on here. The Russians are in terrible condition, folks. Terrible. And there's a chance their military may collapse. There's a chance their economy may collapse. And these mad maniacs, these homicidal maniac sociopaths, psychopaths in NATO and these governments. Now, with Trump, it may be different, folks. Let's hope it's different with Trump, and he's going to take us from the edge of all-out war with Russia. Hopefully, that will be a big change. But other than that, I think Europe is so bent on war with the deep state, so bent on war, even with Trump as president. I think the Europeans might try to do their own battle with Russia. It's incredible how warmongers they are. And Russia's no saint. I'm not taking Russia's side on it. But when you've got a country on the ropes like it is now with nuclear weapons, you have to act differently. All they got to do is fire off those nukes at Russia, at the European or NATO headquarters, NATO cities. And they start hitting, and the whole world is different, folks. It's a different world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Quickly, and Brother Greg, I'll get you in here for a word of exhortation. I also wanted to share, I wanted to talk some political stuff. Oh, let me get back over to Israel. I wanted to share this with you. This is amazing. Okay. This is from, he's got a real hard name to pronounce. He's the Israeli Diaspora Affairs and Combating Anti-Semitism Minister. His name is Amichai, Amichai. And his last name is Chikli. Chikli. weird names. Anyways, he was outraged because the Pope, now this is a, far as I know, I mean, he's just an Israeli Jew. There's no connection with him and Jesus as his Messiah. But here, but the Pope has come out and he's made a nativity scene that has Jesus and like born as like a Palestinian. It's got Palestinian, he's wrapped in Palestinian garb and all that. And I didn't think it was needed to, like to put it on the blog. To me, it was a kind of like a little minor thing, but to the Israelis, it wasn't minor. So it says he also condemned the nativity display as an example of historical distortion, linking it to a broader efforts to undermine Jewish historical connections. It is a well-known fact that Jesus was born to a Jewish mother, amen, lived as a Jew, amen, and died as a Jew, he said. There is no other way to understand this decision by the Pope than as a deliberate adoption of the Palestinian narrative. He emphasized Bethlehem's significance in Jewish history, writing, "Bethlehem is the city where Rachel, our matriarch, died giving birth to Benjamin, and where David's son Jesse, where David, son of Jesse, was born, the same David who became king of Israel and made Jerusalem its capital." So the Israelis are come to defend the gospel narrative that the Pope is trying to destroy and make Jesus a Palestinian. What do you think of that, Greg?
Yeah, that's bizarre. it's beyond the pale.
Yeah. I mean, you got the Israelis defending that Jesus was born king of the Jews, and his mother was Jewish, and all. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, there's another article here that's very interesting, and it's there's a Jewish, now she's an American, but the Israelis are writing about it. The Jewish leader taking on Christian nationalism, and this is a Jewish woman here in America. So I wrote about this here, and I said the problem with this, quote, Jewish leader, she's a hardcore leftist who loves abortion and homosexuality. She is in league with the apostate Christians who think just like her. She has abandoned Judaism of the Bible for paganism. Already she has a huge problem with Muslims and communists in America who hate her and Israel, and now she wants to up, and I didn't finish it. I realized I didn't finish it and post it. And then in the article, I quote her as saying, I thought about that about a lot, but I just don't think it's a burden or a problem because she works very collaboratively with board members who are themselves Christian and works in coalition, Lynn said. You understand the depth of the danger that Christian nationalism presents both to Christianity and to religious minorities. So she is in league. It's a long article, folks. And I don't necessarily recommend reading it, but it could be worthwhile. And she's in league, Greg, with all the apostates here in America. The apostate Christians, quote, She's lined up with them, and she's pro-abortion. She's no more like her genealogy may be Jewish, but not when it comes to the Bible, and not when it comes to her thinking. She's a hardcore leftist in America attacking us, and she's in a deep quandary, and she brings it out because she said, "We don't want to turn the millions of Christian nationalists here against us because we already have the Muslims and the communists. He brought it out there. So the thing is, we are for life. We're for the family unit. And she sees that as a threat, as a Jew. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that is sad.
So she's working with apostate Christians. She's nestled in with them, with apostate Christians, to try and camouflage what she's doing. But coming against the very values that Jews should really have. How can you be a Jew and reject what the Bible says and believe in killing babies and homosexuality? So.
Yep.
All right. Brother Greg, let's hear a word of exhortation.
Yeah. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:5-6. So if you would like to get your soul ready and before the living God that created heaven and earth and all things therein, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. So if you want to be saved and you want to put away the sins, it's very easy. You just admit that you're a sinner and be willing to turn away from that sin and repent of that sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead. So through prayer, invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And just pray along with me right now. Just say, Dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died for my sin. I'm willing to turn from sin. I now invite Christ to come into my heart as my personal Savior. Amen.
Oh, very nice, Greg. Very, very nice. Thank you. That was nice. I'm looking at an article here I want to share just before we close. Kroger is a big food chain here in Texas, and I know it's in other states too. And they were big time supporting woke, getting kids sexually mutilating kids and giving them hormones and all this stuff. So I went in and complained to the store manager here in where I live. And I haven't been in there since. And I had hard words with her. Not yelling, but strong words at her. And I smoked her out as being a hard, big-time leftist. And I told her that to her face. Anyways, here's the an article. Kroger is about to break financially as multiple stores go out of business. God's curses on them. Store here was great. I mean, high quality. The bakery was top and all. It's just a very good store. And no reason for them to be going out of business as far as I could see. But they got into sin. They began to promote sin. God's curse. I know my prayers were on them about it. Lord, break them financially to get them out of this, what they're doing with the kids. So now they might be, the chain might be going bankrupt. Well, all right. God bless everybody. And remember, everything we were pointing out is pointing to the conditions and the prophecy about the second coming of the Lord. But before that, he comes for his church. And we shared that scripture when the show opened about the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So,
amen.
It's got to be, it's getting closer and closer and closer, folks. So I want you to live with looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. See you tomorrow morning for prayer.
Amen.
And then tomorrow evening at 9 p.m. Eastern. And hopefully Pastor Fred will be with us. And then we have a prayer later. God bless you.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high, when redeemed again redeemed. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed again redeemed. Now when the redeemed again redeemed, washed like snow and free from sin. We will sing redemption's story with our voices loud and long, when the redeemed again redeemed. Then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song, when the redeemed.